You sound just like George Jones, too. All right. Wow, somebody turned this one up. Yeah, that's a whale. All right. Yeah, I think you got the right one. There you go. Good deal. All right. We're going to start a new book here. Jeremiah. We're going to start Jeremiah. And some of the stuff we may cover in bulk, you know, two or three chapters at a time. Because that, honestly, a lot of the sermons in Jeremiah are, they span multiple chapters. And Jeremiah is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, but it's also one of the biggest books in the Old Testament. So Jeremiah is one of those prophets they thought that was one of their, the Jews, who they thought Jesus was or could have been, like a reincarnation of Jeremiah or something. But anyhow, Jeremiah, his ministry is, he is such a different character. Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want to give you a little bit of background to this, because that helps understand where you're at. But Jeremiah grows up in a time when the king of Judah, Josiah is his name, he embarked on this incredible renovation of the nation. And Josiah followed a couple of really, really bad kings, Manasseh and then Amon, and these guys weren't any good. And then Manasseh really for 55 years was terrible in Jerusalem and brought in so much wickedness. And anyhow, his son Amon reigns, and then Josiah takes the throne early on. He's 8 years old, and by the time he's, I think, 18, maybe 18 or close to 20 years old, he's already starting to get some spiritual encouragement or courage to start to deal with the sin in the nation. And so really, Jeremiah shows up. He's born around this time of Josiah. And Josiah brings about this revival in the nation. Unfortunately, it doesn't last very long. But during Josiah's life, during King Josiah's life, that's when Jeremiah shows up. And God had already decided that he was going to judge Jerusalem and judge Judah. And because of Manasseh and because of all the idolatry and just the terrible things that the kings had brought in, and even under Manasseh, the Lord said, this man did worse than the heathen around him. He brought in things that were worse that the heathen wouldn't even do. And so God had already determined to judge Judah and Jerusalem. However, when Josiah shows up, he starts to clean house, and then the Lord just sort of sets that aside. He decides he's gonna set aside the judgment for a while, and based on Josiah's repentance and national repentance and his cleaning of the house, essentially, if you think about it, the Lord was going to destroy all of the idolatry in the nation. But when the king showed up, Josiah, and started to destroy the idolatry himself, there wasn't anything for God to deal with necessarily. And so the Lord stepped back and stayed his hand of judgment. And so, like I said, Jeremiah is born at this time of revival. And Josiah, just if you want to make a note, he was prophesied about 200 or so years before he ever shows up in 1 Kings chapter 13, right after the split of north and south in Israel and Judah. And he's named, and it says, a king named Josiah will tear down these altars. And that was in 1 Kings 13, 2. And so it's interesting that Josiah is prophesied by name. And when Jeremiah starts off his ministry, one of the things the Lord says to Jeremiah is, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, I already had a purpose for you. And I don't know if that meant that because he was a Levite, his life was basically planned out, which it was for every Levite. You were going to be a priest, and that's what you were going to be. And it may have something to do with that, or it may be in conjunction with Josiah's prophecy that there was a plan there in place by God to do what he did. So anyhow, the environment Jeremiah grows up and he's born into, his dad, again, just a little bit of history. In fact, you know what? Let me show you some of this history. Look in 2 Kings chapter 23, and I'll give you some of the history of this. 2 Kings 23. And here is part of the great revival under Josiah's reign. Jeremiah's dad is responsible for finding the book of the law and bringing it to Josiah. He was Jeremiah's dad. His name Hilkiah. He's the high priest. And it's pretty wild. They had the priesthood going on and religion going on, but nobody had the scriptures until Hilkiah finds them and brings them to Josiah. So verse 1, 2 Kings 23, 1, the king sent and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant, that's Josiah, before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest. Hilkiah is Jeremiah's dad. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it in the brook at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gates of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, and the entering of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. I'm going to stop there. You get the idea. So this is Josiah at late teenage stage, as a king, maybe 20 at this time, maybe 21, and he is just cleaning house. I mean, if you could try to put yourself in that history, this man, young man, is destroying probably people's livelihoods if they're tied up to these temples and these groves and these religions, things like that. He is destroying these idols. He's taking them outside of Jerusalem, grinding them to powder, throwing them out into the fire, and just completely cleaning house. And at this point in time, Jeremiah is born into this. This is where he's born. So he has this. His dad is a part of this revival, and is a key part of this revival, and this is where Jeremiah starts. But unfortunately, his ministry, the leadership in Israel doesn't continue this trend for very long. But let's pray, and I'm gonna give you a few things to introduce us to Jeremiah this evening. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for this time together. I pray that you would help us to learn our Bibles. Help us to understand what we're reading, the importance of it, the applications of it, where Jesus Christ is found in it. I pray that you would encourage us, the folks that may be watching, folks that are here, people who have come from work, and we need something from you. And so I pray that you would feed your flock and help us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah because I think you got some of the background here in 2 Kings. And if you want to read more, 2 Kings 22, 23 gives you some more of this background. But this is where Jeremiah is. He's born into this. And his ministry is as far as in Jerusalem, it's in Jerusalem, and it's going to last about 42 years in Jerusalem. He lives longer than that, but it looks like his ministry in Jerusalem lasts about 42 years. So that's the environment he grows up in. Starts off under Josiah. Josiah dies early. After all of this that he does, Josiah ends up getting involved and entangled into a war that he shouldn't have been involved in, and gets killed at 39 years old. And then more wicked kings start to take over Jerusalem. And so at that point in time, after Josiah dies, the moral, I don't know, the Jerusalem and Judah are just in essentially, they're in free fall after that. So Jeremiah chapter 1, let's read a few verses and get our bearings here. The Bible says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So Josiah is 21 years old as a king doing all this. That's when Jeremiah starts to hear from the Lord. Verse 3, "It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." So he prophesies all through this, from the time of the revival to essentially Jerusalem being completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." A couple things about that, the equipping part of this. You heard about the environment of Jeremiah. Now the equipping. And the Lord addresses Jeremiah first by telling him he's a part of something that's obviously bigger than Jeremiah is, and something that's been going on long before he was ever born. And the fact that Jeremiah is in the priestly line, that could have something to do with why his life has been planned out already. If you're born as a Levite, you are going to be a priest. In the Old Testament, you're going to be a priest, and that's what your job is going to be. And so you're sanctified even before you're born. You're sanctified. You're set apart for this work. But maybe there's more to it than that. But that's certainly there. And Jeremiah's complaint is the same complaint that every prophet has. They all say, I don't have the ability to say what needs to be said. And interestingly enough, the Lord agrees with every single prophet. Remember Moses? Moses says, I can't speak, I'm slow of speech. And the Lord agrees with you. Yeah, but I made your mouth, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you the words to say. And in those verses, the Lord gets a little frustrated with Moses and ends up giving him Aaron. But the point is, Moses, Jeremiah, Amos, Solomon, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of these prophets say the same thing. We don't have the ability to say what needs to be said, to which God replies, right, that's true. That's why I'm going to be your word. I'm going to give you the words to say. I will be with you and I will give you what to say. So Jeremiah says, I'm just a child. I can't speak. And I don't know. Typically a priest would start his ministry at 30 years old. Jeremiah looks like he's younger than that when he starts, and that's why he says what he says. But his ministry is going to be, it's going to be outside of the temple, not necessarily inside the temple, and we'll see that as we go on. So his complaint is essentially the same complaint that all of the prophets had, and I think that is something that if you have any sort of that particular calling of God on your life, something like that, that's the attitude that you'll have, is I'm just not equipped for this. And if you don't have that attitude, you're going to have that attitude when God knocks you down a little bit. So if you start off with that attitude, generally do, the Lord says, yeah, I agree. You don't have what it takes to do this. That's why I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to use you as a vessel. And that's what he says to Jeremiah. Really, the requirement for any preacher, first and foremost, is to have been taught by God and given the words to say by God. That's the requirement. And Jeremiah's going to have that. And when the words of God are, they're powerful, you know, to do what the Lord has now equipped Jeremiah to do, and they will. And he says this, verse 7. The Lord says, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I'm going to give you the words to say. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. And all of that is based on what happens in verse 9. I have given you now my words. And I've given you my words. And based on that, now you have these words. This is your ministry. And it's going to be a ministry full of opposition. You're going to face opposition from, as we'll see, he's going to face opposition from religious people. He'll stand out in front of the temple and cry aloud to these religious people. And they will hate Jeremiah. They'll vehemently hate Jeremiah for it. And the Lord warns him. It's part of his equipping. And then this, not only is it, you saw the environment Jeremiah grows up in, that's important. The equipping that Jeremiah gets, it's the words of God, and it is a proper set of expectations. This is what you can expect in this ministry. And I'll say, I think sometimes that's probably missing from some folks' ministry, a right expectation of what this is going to look like. I'd try to think of an example. There's a lot of them, but people fail in ministry and people fail in life a lot of times because their expectations are different than reality. And this thing turned out, this thing didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out, and therefore now I'm demoralized, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed. Why? Because I had these expectations that weren't met. I thought this was going to look like this. And that's sometimes the way it is with you know, you get saved, you're excited, and then as life goes on, things happen, and then it's like, you know, this is just things are frustrating, and it's the expectation isn't what you thought it was. Solomon said it this way about expectations. He said, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And when you set your hopes on something, or you have these ideals or these plans in mind, and all of a sudden the whole thing sidetracks or derails, and you wonder, what am I doing? Well, you're still doing the same thing you were doing. It's just you need to rearrange your perspective a little bit. This wasn't going to be what you thought it was going to be necessarily. And so Jeremiah, right at the outset, he gets this right perspective of, all right, this thing's going to be full of opposition. You're going to root up. You're going to destroy things. You're going to pull down things. You're going to throw down things. You're going to also build and plant. But this is the right expectation of this ministry here. And it surely works out that way with Jeremiah. So part of the equipping, not just the words of God, but the expectations that God gives him. He does the same thing with Moses. He shows him what this thing's going to look like. A lot of these prophets have this. It's like you're given the I don't want to say expectation again, but you're given what to look forward to and what to look out for, and also what to not put your hope in. And so stay away from this. Don't put all your eggs in this basket, so to speak. It's you need to trust the Lord, focus on the Lord, and keep the right perspective in all this. Okay, so the third thing, last thing here. What is it that God gives to Jeremiah? What does he show him? Well, here's what he shows him. Verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. They shall come, they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and have worshipped the works of their own hands." So the examples Jeremiah is given, number one, is an almond tree that is it's ripe and essentially ready for harvest, and then this seething pot both of these things are judgment. They're both judgment. And so this is what Jeremiah has come to expect. He's going to have to expect this is what God's attitude toward Jerusalem is in these two object lessons. And these are the foundation for Jeremiah's ministry. The almond tree is ripe for harvest. God is ready now to deal with Jerusalem. He's ready to deal with Jerusalem. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see an almond tree and it's ripe. And he says, okay, what else do you see? I see a seething pot and it's coming from its face in the north. And he says, all right, that's what I'm going to send an army from the north, and it is going to destroy this place. And so he gets God's perspective on Jerusalem. And so God is now, at this point in time with Jeremiah, he is now bringing the judgment back into view. Under Josiah, there's a little reprieve, but now wickedness, things like that are starting to creep back in. You've got Jehoiakim the king, and the Lord's about to start the clock again on Jerusalem. Just if you want to make some cross references, Zephaniah is a prophet at this time too. Prophet Zephaniah. And we don't have to go over there necessarily, but his prophecies resemble Jeremiah's warnings very, very, very well. For instance, when the Lord says in verse 15, I will call the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem and against all the walls thereof round about and against all the cities of Judah. So all these other people are going to gather around Jerusalem. Zephaniah said this, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And you'll find out that a lot of things that happen in Jeremiah are probably going to repeat at some point in time in the future. But Zephaniah sounds a lot like Jeremiah in some of this stuff. The Lord had a determination, like I said, in Josiah's day to destroy Jerusalem. But Josiah's national repentance in the form of tearing down all the altars stayed God's hand. And Josiah's wisdom was that tearing down the idols so that the Lord really wouldn't have anything to judge if he got rid of them. But at this time now, God's, like I said, turning the clock back on. And Jeremiah's going to live to see all these wicked kings and how they restore idolatry to Judah and essentially bring God's wrath back into Jerusalem. And then lastly is this. Here's the expectations. Verse 17 in Jeremiah chapter 1. The Lord says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So if you're afraid of them, Jeremiah, you're going to end up looking pretty bad in front of them. What I need you to do is I need you to hold the line. I need you to say what I'm telling you to say to them. And otherwise, you're gonna essentially look like a fool to him. But Jeremiah is faithful. He's faithful with the message. Verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee. They shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That's another one of those promises. Like, I'm going to send you to do this job, and here's my promise. I'm with you. The people, they're going to fight you over this. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say to them. Why? Because Jeremiah's message is not patriotic. It's about the nation being destroyed, and nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. And the most patriotic people in Judah and Jerusalem, you know, they're all, God bless Judah, God bless Jerusalem, God's on our side. And Jeremiah's like, God is against you. He's fully against you. And he's going to judge this place. And you can imagine the way that kind of message gets received. So the Lord says, prepare your mind for this opposition. Just prepare it. Just calculate it in your mind. This is what you're going to face. This is how this is going to go. Your message isn't going to be popular. It isn't going to be... It could help them if they would listen, but you find out none of them listen. But the Lord says, prepare your mind for this opposition. Why? Because you're sent to stand in front of the temple and preach to religious Jews about their sin. He sent to Jews going in and out of the temple. We'll read about all of that. And people are going to get mad at him for standing in front of the church and telling them God's going to tear this place down. Then Jeremiah, he lives to see, it's tragic, really, but there's hope in this. I don't want to, most of it is negative, but there is hope, and we'll see some of it as we go through this. But like I said, Jeremiah starts off in some good times, and very quickly, he finds himself in a nation that is fully set against God. And he'll be sent to religious rebel kings. It's so wild, just so wild. One in particular of these kings, Zedekiah, who you read about early on in this chapter. That's the last king of Judah. That guy gets hauled away, and he's not very old, but he is just he's wicked. Privately, sometimes he'll ask Jeremiah's advice, and then ends up throwing Jeremiah in jail. I mean, it's such a mess. The nation's such a mess. But the Lord promises, just like he did at the end of Matthew 28, I'm going to send you out, and lo, I'm with you. Here in Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to send you, and I'm going to be with you. The people aren't going to be with you, but I'm going to be with you. And the irony of the whole thing, really in Jeremiah, the irony of the whole thing is that Jeremiah is going to be persecuted and harassed by people who believe in God. And they're religious people. And they have a form of, I guess you would say, eternal security as far as their mindset goes. And what I mean by that is they say, hey, we're good with God. How dare you tell us we're not good with God? How dare you condemn us in judgment? How dare you stand in front of this temple and tell us that we're not good with God? We are good with God. We're God's people. And so in their minds, they're fully secure with God. All the while, their city's being destroyed. It's just incredible. And it's incredible how their minds work. And so Jeremiah is put in this position and looks like he's very young when he starts his ministry. And this is the basis for what Jeremiah is about to do. And it's going to last, in Jerusalem, it's going to last 42 years, which is kind of an interesting number, 42 months. And 42 months in Revelation, the Gentiles trod down the outside of the temple and stuff like that. But 42 is like a lot of times that's a 3.5 years in judgment and stuff like that. So that's how long Jeremiah's ministry lasts in Jerusalem. So anyhow, this is Jeremiah's inspiration. This is how it starts. And it's tough, but there are some highlights. There is some hope, but it's a tough book. I read through the whole thing, studied through the whole thing a while back, and I mean I'm excited about it, but it can be tough in places. So this is the beginning of Jeremiah, the beginning of Jeremiah here. But let's pray. Now you got some bearings on where we're going with it. Let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here and maybe even watching. I pray that you would help us understand what we need to understand. All of these words are in your Bible for our instruction, for our help, and for our learning, for our admonition. And you recorded these for these purposes so that they would live on, these not stories, but these histories and these prophecies would live on. So I pray you'd help us get out of these words of Jeremiah, your words, but the ministry of Jeremiah, things that we need to get and can apply to our lives, but also that we would just understand our Bibles better, and in understanding our Bibles better, understand your characteristics, your personality, and know more about you. And I pray you'd help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.